Well, we're wrapping up our series that we've called Dirty Jobs, looking at the things that following Jesus, or at least a belief in Jesus really being who he said that he was, what that would lead us, what kind of actions that would lead us into, what kind of a lifestyle, what that would look like. And we've talked about all sorts of things, about investing our time, using our gifts, being in connection with one another as a church body. And this morning we're talking about giving, of giving our resources. Now, if you think that I've preached a lot about giving this year, I would say that's only in relation to the fact that in the first 4 years I was here, I never preached on giving, okay? And there's a reason for that. I don't like to do it. It's awkward. It's weird. It makes my palms sweat. Anybody, would you like to just see? Yes, they're actually sweating right now. It sounds too much to me like people on television who, to use a phrase from Paul, peddle the word of God for profit. I think it sounds self-serving. It sounds like we're focusing on worldly things, on godly or kingdom things. One of the reasons I've given for not preaching or teaching much on giving and on money is because that's the way that I was raised. I do what most of us do, just blame the parents. Yeah, that's right. If something's wrong with you and you're an older age, just blame your parents. They're not around to hear it. And what I've said is that we didn't talk about money. That was kind of a forbidden topic when I was growing up. And I was reflecting on that this week, and I thought, well, that's just a lie. I've been lying to you. That's not true. I learned all kinds of things from my parents about money. I learned about budgeting from my mother. My mother went to Southwest Texas. It was Southwest Texas State Teachers College back when she went there to become a teacher in 1963. And she worked at the Holiday Movie Theater there in San Marcos. I don't even think it's there anymore. If Chase McCarty could tell us if it's there anymore. But she worked there at the Holiday Theater. My dad, by the way, also worked there. That's how they met. They fell in love. Around the buttered popcorn. And so now when they smell buttered popcorn, they just remember how much they love each other. It's a beautiful thing. which I love buttered popcorn. I think now some things are starting. I'm so glad you could be here to process through this with me. But here's what my mom would do. She would receive her paycheck, and she would always get paid in an envelope. And on the back of that envelope, she would write down everything she spent. So how much her rent was and how much her tuition was and how much she paid for books and if she had a Coke, which were like 10 cents back in 1963, or if she, anything she spent in that off that pay period, she wrote down on the back of that envelope. And she found those. She still has those envelopes somewhere in her house. And I learned what it was. Can you imagine that she was able to work at a movie theater and pay her own way through college? Of course, that was over 50 years ago now. And that's how she worked. She worked all through the summer. She finished school in a little over 3 years so that she could become a teacher. And that's how she supported herself. I learned budgeting from her. I also learned how to be frugal from her. We didn't go out much to eat. I think about how much my kids and I, we go out to restaurants, I mean, almost daily, right? There's almost something that we're going to pick up for some meal. But from the time I was little, what I remember is going out to eat was a really big deal. It's a really special deal. And so we hardly ever ate out. And when we did, we might go out for a hamburger. And because my mom loved us and because we were Texans, we would go to Whataburger. Because you don't want to feed a child McDonald's. I mean, who would do that? And we'd go to Whataburger. And this was the time before there was extra value meals or, anything like that. And so everybody would get a hamburger. You'd get one large order of fries, and I'm not making this up. Check the tape. You can call her this afternoon and ask her if this happened. We bought one large drink. Now that sounds kind of gross, right? But all five of us shared the same large drink. And I remember my cousin was visiting with us one time, and he ordered his own drink. And I was like, are you crazy, man? Do you know what you're doing? We don't live like that, just throwing your money away on your own soda. I mean, who would do that? And that's how we lived. I can remember another thing I learned from my mom was about paying bills and how to pay bills. And she would sit down and she would write out the checks and she would, does anybody still do this? Anybody still have a check register that you actually write down? you actually write down and you have to reconcile and you have to get in that 5 cents. You don't know where that 5 cents is, and you spend 5 hours looking for 5 cents. I remember one time my mom had been doing this. She was looking for that 5 cents. My dad handed her a nickel and said, "Can we move on?" You know what I mean? It was just like, let's just call it even, you know? I remember that. I still, to this day, have a check register that I reconcile all of our checking and savings accounts. All that is done in that way. What I learned from my dad for money is that he didn't have any money, never had any money. To this day, he didn't have any money. If you need any money, don't ask my dad. Didn't have any. And so we recognize that it's a difficult but an important topic. I learned a lot from my folks about how to give. I remember, by the way, talking about my mom paying bills, I remember that the first 4 checks that she would write were checks to the church. That made an impression on me when I was young. And it wasn't a lot of money. We weren't the biggest givers at the church, never would be. But I remember that she always gave first to our church. The Bible is full of warnings about wealth and valuing possessions over people and taking care of people that don't have enough. And if you read Scripture, and especially if you just kind of take it out of context, you might get the impression that money is a bad thing. Well, money isn't in itself a bad thing, but it makes a terrible master. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Christ even says this. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other." Now, he's left that open to be a lot of different masters, because let's be honest, I've got a few, right? But Christ gets pretty explicit. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus says, beware. Money wants to master you. It wants to control you. It wants to lord over you in the way that only God should do. Only He should have that place in your life. I love this. This is from Timothy Keller, one of my favorite authors. He writes this in Counterfeit Gods. He says, "Some years ago, I was doing a 7-part series on talks on the 7 deadly sins at a men's prayer breakfast. My wife, Kathy, told me, 'I'll bet that week that you deal with greed will be the lowest attendance.' She was right. People packed it out for lust and wrath, and even for pride, but nobody thinks they are greedy. As a pastor, I've had people come to me to confess that they struggle with almost every kind of sin. Almost. Can't recall anyone ever coming to me and saying, 'I spend too much money on myself. I think my greedy lust for money is harming my family, my soul, or the people around me.'" And then he says this, now listen to this, "Greed hides itself from the victim. It's the sin that we can engage in and convince ourselves that we're not engaging in it." Historians tell this anecdote. I don't know if this actually happened, but soldiers in the Middle Ages who came to faith in Christ would get baptized. And when they were baptized, they would hold their right hand. You ever heard this? They'd hold their right arm up out of the water because that's the arm that they would go to battle with. And it was a symbolic point intended to show that that arm that was used for wielding a sword and killing would not be committed and surrendered to Christ. That the lordship of Jesus could have the rest of the body, but not this arm with which I do battle. And for some of us, I think for many of us, I'll even say for me, it's almost as if when I was baptized, I held my wallet outside of the water and said, "Lord, you can have every other area of my life, but what I do with my money is my business." Timothy warns of this, not Timothy Keller, not actual Timothy, in the book of Timothy, Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." This is 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Then listen to this. "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." There's a couple things you need to hear there. It says some people, this has been a stumbling block for. And by the way, I would add this, because he says it earlier in the passage, for some people, the lack of money, the lack of things have been a stumbling block. That their poverty has kept them from handing over their heart to Jesus. And he says the same can be true about your wealth. So you need to watch out. money makes a good servant, but a poor master. It's like so many other of those actions that we've talked about during this sermon series. Giving our resources, giving our money, like spending our talents or our time or our efforts inside the kingdom, it comes down to a matter of perspective, a matter of heart. It's to say how we choose to spend our money and our resources relies greatly on how we see ourselves and how we see our God and how we see our fellow humans. And Paul gives this strong teaching, and this is what I want you to hear this morning. This is 2 Corinthians, starting in 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1. We're not going to read the whole long passage, and he continues this on into chapter 9. It's great teaching on how we are to use our resources. But listen to Paul, and then we'll unpack this. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. And we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in speech and faith, in knowledge and complete earnestness and in love that we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And when I read that, I lean in. Okay, Paul has now gotten my attention. If you've already excelled in speech and faith, and it sounds a bit like he writes to Timothy, in life and love and faith and purity, if you've kind of mastered all of these things that we would call godly, then don't leave off the fact that there's another grace that God's given. And it's this grace of giving, this opportunity for you to share in how God has blessed you. And so here's how Paul makes this teaching. He starts with this story. He starts with a great story. And it's the story of the Macedonian church. And he says, they're a great example of what it means to give. And he says, what you need to understand is the Macedonians didn't have the biggest house on the block. They didn't have a dual income. They didn't have a retirement. They didn't travel to far off places and have wonderful vacations. He says, they were experiencing some poverty. There was a famine in that area. A lot of historians point to, could have been this, could have been that. But these Macedonian churches, they didn't have a whole lot of money. He says, but they saw someone in need, and they decided to give sacrificially. He says, Titus is going to help facilitate their giving. He's going to send Titus to them to allow them to have the opportunity to send some funds to another region that's hurting, that's in need. He says to excel not only in what we might call the things of God, but also in giving, that there's a grace of giving that's also included. And he's talking about giving to the Jerusalem poor, that there's a special place that this needs to go. He says that giving is going to be a proof that their love is genuine and real. And he finally reminds them that they promised to give a year before, and now they needed to finish what they started. The Corinthians had money. They had resources. They just not shared them. The Macedonians had extreme poverty. They had few resources, and yet they shared what they had, and even, I don't know how you do this, beyond what they had. Isn't that interesting? So what's the difference between the two groups? Paul says quite simply, it was just a matter of perspective. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And he says, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Do you realize the richness, the wealth that's come to you? It's come to you through Jesus. He says, if you see yourself as never having enough, then you're always going to want more. If you see yourself as being immensely blessed, then you'll look for opportunities to share with other people. This blessing came to me from God, and I want to share it with as many people as I can. How do you see others? Maybe you look at others and you think, well, these people are probably trying to take advantage of me. I'm questioning their motives. I'm not really sure. Then you're going to be reluctant to give. How do you see others? Oh, they're just like me. I remember when I was young and I was struggling in my career and I didn't quite have enough money to make the bills at the end of the month. I want to help that situation. Or I've been down and I've seen the homeless and I know what it's like for those folks that don't know where their next meal is coming to. And so I can identify with that, and so I want to help. Not only do you want to help, but you're going to enjoy those gifts. Those joys, those gifts that you give are going to be a joy to you. So how do you see yourself? How do you see others? But also, how do you see God? Do you see God and Jesus as these extravagant givers who went to the greatest extent imaginable to take care of your need? Then you're going to be an extravagant giver. God, maybe this is how you see God. God rewards hard work, and I earn this spot in his kingdom. Then here's the deal. Then you received grace. You never received grace. If you think God just rewards hard work in the kingdom, you never received grace. You received a paycheck. If you think that God just gave you what you were owed, then you've received your wages. And I want to tell you this, that's all you're ever going to receive. Instead, if you see the generosity of God, the spaciousness of God's love we sang about this morning, that he loved you so much that he would give his son, well, then you're going to give grace like he gives grace. You're going to give forgiveness like he gives forgiveness. You're going to spread mercy to people who, let me put it this way, who do not deserve it, who will never do anything to deserve it, who may not even say thank you, but you're going to give anyways. Jesus' grace then is the reason for our generosity now. What he did then is the motivation, is the reason, is the foundation for our giving now. But that grace, the grace that Jesus gives, it has to take root in our hearts so that a harvest can be reaped. Paul uses that analogy or that metaphor in chapter 9. He says in verse 6, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And so the question comes to us, what kind of a harvest do you want in your life? Now, let's be clear of what Paul isn't saying here. Paul isn't saying that the more you give of your finances, the more finances you will receive. That's not it. He's saying that as you learn to give, God will in turn give you all that you need. Maybe not all that you want, but all that you need. How do we do that? He gives us some ideas here. First, he says, you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. He keeps offering Jesus back up for the example of what it is to be a giver. You won't give out of compulsion or coercion, but you will give out of a Christ-centered life. You cannot focus on the life and the teachings and the nature of Jesus and not be a giver. Paul says in Ephesians 1:7 that God in his mercy made us alive when we were dead in our sins, and he raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly places so that we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He says, you want to know what it is to be rich? You want to know what it is to be wealthy? Imagine what God spent on you. The amazing riches of his grace. When you see what you've been given in Christ, you will want to give. And then if you're like me, okay, Paul, I want to give. What are the guidelines? How do we do this? What's the teaching? And he doesn't leave us disappointed. In 1 Corinthians 16, I find this interesting. This is 16 in verse 2. He gives some instructions about giving, which he also gave to another church. He even points out, this is how I told them. He says, now about the collection, this is 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Now about the collection of the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. He says, there has been not just a teaching for the Corinthians and not just for the Macedonians and not just for the Galatians, but all people of God. He says, you need to understand that your giving needs to be deliberate. It needs to be intentional. Here's what he says. If you kind of put 1 Corinthians 16 together with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, here's what you get. He says, give on the first day of every week. We should give the first of what God has given us and give it at the first of the week when Jesus' people are gathered for worship. When we sit down to write our bills, we ought to write four checks. We ought to remember that even if it's not a large sum of money, it's a big deal. That giving God first tells him that we trust him first. Another guideline that Paul gives, he says, each one gives. No one's exempted from giving. God's has made us stewards of what he's given us, whether it's a little or a lot. It doesn't matter. Some people, and it's interesting to me that when Christ holds up a great giver, the example that he uses is someone who doesn't have a lot. If you begin to give, if you think that one day or someday in the future or when these circumstances happen, then I'm going to start giving, you need to understand that those times is never going to come. Jesus said, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who's dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. Generosity begins now. I would say, don't wait. And I would say this, even if it's a dollar, and I mean it, start with a dollar. If you don't have a dollar, I'll give you a dollar to give. When I received a teaching about this, this was, gosh, we were still in Bernie. This had to have been late 90s. And I remember Craig Hood was the guy who had written a book called Taking God at His Word. It was all about giving. And he said, you know, so often we hold up this 10%, this tithe. He says, that's not commanded anywhere in Scripture. That's an Old Testament thing. He said, but for so many of us, we think, well, I can never get to the tithe. I can never get to the 10%. He says, then choose the percent and grow in it. And if you start at 1%, the next year, let's get to 1.5%. It's a good teaching. Each one gives prayerfully as they have prospered. We talked about how much should that be? Is that 10%? Is it more? Each believer should give what his heart tells him to give, not under compulsion, not because the church needs it or the kingdom needs it or because we're twisting your arm or we're making you feel guilty. In fact, he says God loves a what? A cheerful giver. Now, here's what I remember. Every day of my life until I was 18, or not every day, every Sunday of my life until I was 18, separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, it's now time for us to take a collection. And they would read this verse. I think every Sunday, God loves a cheerful giver. And I thought, how can I be cheerful when I'm giving up my money? I'm going to tell this. Don't tell him I told this. He would hate it if he knew I was telling this. We were at a church a couple weeks ago visiting my mom and dad, this old church I used to work at, small little church. And I just felt compelled to want to give to this church because I loved the first church I ever worked at, first people to ever call me a minister. So I said, I'm going to give. And I had some money with me. And so instead of me giving it, I gave it to my boys. Now, I should have told them before I gave it to them that I was giving it to them so that they could give it. Because here's what happened. In my youngest mind, I saw what happened. I gave him a $20 bill. And he went, Lego set, ice cream, snow cones, toys. Like he had it all spent right there. And he doesn't even know how much. I could have given him a $100 bill and it was still saying Lego set, you know. It wouldn't matter. And then I said, now I want you guys to put that in a plate. And audibly he went, aww. He's talking about blowing it, right? He was not a cheerful giver. So we got to give on the first day of the week. Everyone should give. We ought to give prayerfully as we have prospered. And then I would say this, be ready to give to extra causes. Nowhere in this teaching does Paul say your money goes to the church and church alone. In fact, what he's telling the Corinthians to be a part in giving is one of those extra relief efforts. I cannot tell you how many good things are going on outside of our work here. You people are involved in all kinds of amazing organizations. And I'm excited. And I love to see somebody's raising funds for this trip or somebody's raising funds for this movement. And I see that you're giving to other things. I want to tell you, that's okay. That's all right. It's a good thing. I was excited this week. I'm going to tell this really, really quick. We talked about it in class this morning. I see on Facebook, here's... the Valter family with Macy's volleyball team down at Beautiful Feet. And immediately I knew it was Beautiful Feet because we've been down there. I've been down there with Rich. And I thought, what a great thing that they would think about going down there and we go down there and that's kind of a cool thing. What I didn't know was what? Kelly had found Rich to say, Rich, we want to go and serve in the homeless ministry that you support down there, and how all of that was connected. I was proud. I was excited. That energizes and it makes me happy. And here's what happened this week. I just saw time after time after time again where somebody had a little bit more and they shared with somebody who was in need. And if you start to look for it, for opportunities to give, and if you start to pray for it, for God to bless you in a way that's not in a selfish way, but in a way that you will be able to pour in, oh, to medical clinics and digging wells in Africa. And I could go on. I believe God's going to be faithful to those requests. I want to tell one last story. I love this. This is Rachel Beckwith. You might have heard her story before. She had a fundraising page. She wanted to donate to a charity that provides clean water to families in developing nations. And so for her birthday, for her 9th birthday, this was in June of 2011, she said, I want my friends and my family to come to my birthday party, but I don't want you to bring any presents. Instead, she said, just give whatever you would have spent on a present for me and donate it to this charity. And here's how Rachel explained it. On June 12, 2011, I'm turning 9, I found out that millions of people don't live to see their 5th birthday. And why? Because they don't have access to clean, safe water. So I'm celebrating my birthday like never before. I'm asking from everyone I know to donate to my campaign instead of gifts for my birthday. Content with what she already had. Now think about this. Right around your birthday, when you're 9, she said, instead of getting me more stuff, I want to raise $300. This is what she wanted to do. Now, in the end, she only raised $220, but she figured she'd try to raise the rest later. She's only 9 years old after all. She had lots of time to raise the rest of the money, but there wasn't any more time for Rachel. Just a few days after her birthday, she was involved in a car accident that took her life. She only had 9 years. She had a short time to put her resources to work. But because she was content, because her perspective, how she saw herself and God and others, was to be a giver and not a receiver, a blesser and not a taker, she was able to start something that soon took on a life of its own. There was a conference, preacher's conference, that Rachel's mother was at, and she told the story of Rachel and her request. And at the conference, they revealed the final amount that had been donated as a result of Rachel's birthday wish. Are you ready for this? She got to not just the $220, she got to the $300, but her example inspired 32,000 other people to donate. Those 32,000 people donated $1.2 million. And as a result, 63,000 people were given access to clean water. And at the conference, they announced that they would like to send Rachel's mom, all expenses paid, to Africa to go see those communities that were dug by Rachel's birthday wish. So this week, I hope that you find contentment. I hope that you find that you really do have enough. And I pray to God that He gives you opportunities to be as generous and graceful as He is with us. Let's pray together. Lord God, when we hear stories like Rachel's, it humbles us. It makes us long for the heart of a 9-year-old girl who loves you, who sees Jesus maybe in a clearer way than I do. Father, I pray that you would make of us good givers. Because I'm afraid, Father, that when we hold on tightly to stuff, we're not left with any way to hold on to you. And so, Lord, open our hands today and help us to embrace your will for our lives. Make of us generous, gracious people. In the name of Christ, amen. So this morning, if you'd like to have somebody pray with you, for you, our elders and their wives will be in the back ready to receive you. If you'd like to make a public confession of your faith, if you'd like to be baptized, there's no water in the baptistry, we'll go to my community pool and you will be baptized there. That's a true statement. That's happened this week. We're working on the baptistry. You thought I was just going to give an invitation like every other invitation. I want you to know that if you want to be baptized this morning, we will do it. We will make it happen. It just won't be behind me. See, I woke you up. You thought I was going to say something else. We would love for you to be a part of our family if you're visiting with us. I always say this in the welcome. I always say this here. Don't run out of here today. When we say amen, stick around a minute. Let us talk to you. Let us greet you. And if you have any response that you'd like to make, let's do it while we stand and sing this song.